It's good to see each of you here this morning and those that can hear my voice downstairs. It is time for us to begin. We will be studying the letter to Peter wrote, the second letter he wrote. And before we begin, shall we have a word of prayer? Holy Father, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day. We thank Thee for the absolute privilege we have to come as Thy children to worship Thee. We thank Thee for Jesus the Christ who gave His life that we might have this opportunity. Be with us as we go through our study. Help us to glean those things from the Scripture that Thou would have us understand and know. And give us the strength and courage to live the life that Thou would have us live. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. By way of review, since we're on the radio and Facebook and so forth, I think it's necessary to kind of recap where we have been and where we're going for those who may just be joining us today. We've been studying the book of 2 Peter. We're going to begin this morning by reading a verse out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Peter writes a letter to the brethren that are scattered abroad with the intent of helping them prepare to be steadfast and unmovable, trying to get them to understand that in the latter times, there are going to be a lot of pressure. And, of course, the saints he wrote to were those that had been scattered abroad who were suffering extreme persecution. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter begins by laying out for them what God has done. And he starts off the book with God and what God's done. And he's going to end the book with God and what God's going to do. And he says that God has done great and wonderful things for his children. He has provided for them all things that are needful for life and godliness. Everything that a person in this world needs to understand and know how he ought to live in this world and how he ought to prepare himself for the world to come has been provided by God. God has given unto all his children great and precious promises. The most precious promise that he gave was, if you believe and will obey, you will have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That is the big promise, if you will. And he says he's called us out of darkness, out of a world of self-centered, self-willed sin, called us out of darkness into his glorious light, unto glory and virtue. And then Peter gets into how we are to grow and to acquire that gift that God has promised. And he says you should add to your faith virtue, moral correctness, knowledge. Should apply yourself to know that which has been given to you to know. Temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. He says, if these graces be in you, if you will apply yourself diligently to these things, guess what? You get another precious promise. You shall never fall. It is impossible for a person to do these things that Peter has lined out for them to do and then for them to stumble and be lost, because those two things are incompatible. If you live the life God had wanted you to live and expects you to live, then you have no worry about eternal life. In fact, Peter says in the first chapter, so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Now, having said all that, Peter then states that he is writing to them in way of stirring up their minds. In the first chapter, he says in verse 12 that I will not be negligent to bring these things to your remembrance, although you know them. Remembrance. He talks about it in verse 12 of chapter 1. He talks about it in verse 13 and verse 15. Remembrance. Christians need to remember. He says that he's going to be departing soon, and he hopes that they will be able to maintain their fidelity and faith in Jesus Christ. Then he turns his attention to chapter 2 to those that are false teachers. And he tells them, you know, that there were false teachers in the past, there will be false teachers now and in the future who will bring in damnable heresies, as Paul says. These men, he says, are ungodly, selfish. They feed themselves among you without any shame. They're irreverent. Their mouths speak great swirling words. They assault or exalt themselves above God. They are murmurers, complainers. They are cursed children. And he says, who are these false? These were people from among your own selves. These are people who have obeyed the gospel, who had been called out of the darkness into light, but have gone astray. Paul told the elders in Ephesians, he says, even from among your own selves shall men arise. And he says, if they have escaped, in the latter part of chapter 2, if they have escaped the corruption that is in the world, if they have been enlightened, and they turn back and go back into that darkness, into that sin, then the latter end for those people is worse than the beginning. And we discussed that all last week, how the latter end could be worse than the beginning. It's happened to them according to the true proverb, Peter says. The dog returns to his own vomit. The sow that was washed goes back to the wallowing in the mire. That's the fate of those which would turn back. And so that brings us to our lesson today, which is in chapter 3. Now, there was a wise man that once, actually wise for his years, once made a statement that the best person to interpret the scripture is the scripture. And so we're going to do quite a bit of reading of scripture this morning to show and explain and to further emphasize what the apostle Peter is writing about. He starts off chapter 3 by saying this is the second epistle he's written in which he was going to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says that he's going to stir up their minds that they may remember. The scripture says that those Old Testament scriptures were written aforetime, were written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world would come. God intended for us to read and study the prophets, the Old Testament scripture, because from those come a lot of information that pertains to what you and I have to deal with in this dispensation of time. And also, because of the fact that Peter understood the fact that people have a tendency to forget, God's children have been cursed with that, unfortunately, throughout ages. In Judges chapter 2, we're going to turn over there. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, in beginning, it says, after God's delivered the people from Egypt, he's brought them into the land of promise. Joshua has now ended his life, ends in the latter part of Joshua. Judges, it says in beginning of verse 7, it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And it says in verse 10, and also all that generation was gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did serve Balaam. The people forgot what God had done. They had not had it brought back to their remembrance. They were faithful so long as Joshua was alive. They were faithful as long as the people who were in Joshua's generation survived. But that next generation coming along had forgotten. How many families do you see where the parents are faithful Christians and their children are faithful, but then their children, their grandchildren are not. Why? Because people fail to do what they're supposed to do and keep reminding their children and themselves of what great things God has done for us. In 2 Peter chapter 4, 2 Timothy, not 2 Peter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. A command to Timothy is no different than the command to you and I. We are to be always teaching and preaching the word, lest people forget. He says, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. The time has come when they don't endure sound doctrine. There are so many congregations of God's children that are being led astray. The doctrine has been watered down, are completely ignored. There were some brethren who purported to be missionaries in Belize who told me, Brother Reed, y'all need to stop talking so much about doctrine. Doctrine discourages people. You need to talk about love. But how can you talk about the love of God without talking about doctrine? Because the love of God brings people to Christ. And Paul warns Timothy, you are to rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So Timothy was told to be steadfast, to make full proof of his ministry, to be instant, constant in the chore of preaching and teaching the truth. Why? Because people forget. People fail to remember their own salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, if you don't do these things that he's listed as things needed to grow into faith, he said, you will have forgotten you was once purged. Is it possible to forget that you were saved? Certainly it is. And so Paul says to Timothy, he is to preach the word. Peter goes on to warn the brethren, especially because of his impending departure. If you look at the life of Paul, Peter, even Jesus, as a man reaches his end, when he knows that the end is imminent, what does he do? Well, he starts working doubly hard to try to shore up those which he loves and whose he's concerned about. Paul talked to the elders of Ephesus, knowing that he's going to be departing this life soon and that they would never see his face again. He was admonishing them and trying to get them to understand the need for steadfastness. Well, Peter does the same kind of thing. In 1 Peter, he ends his first chapter by talking about the fact that his death is imminent. God has told him, your time is short. And so he begins to inform the brethren of things they need to keep aware of. And one of them is that there's going to be scoffers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He talks about people coming and denying the coming of Christ or even questioning if Christ was even coming in the flesh. And he says in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto himself, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there first come a falling away, and that this man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and is worshipped, so that He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye that, not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. He said, remember, I told you this. Why? So you'd be aware that these people are going to come and they're going to trouble you. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, he says, get back over to my text, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Know this first. Before the end comes, there's going to come scoffers. And what are those scoffers going to be scoffing at? Well, principally two things. One, the second coming. And two, the actual judgment of God. Know this first, there are going to be scoffers that will come and will say, where is the promise? After all, it's been 2,000 years. There were people in the first century that was actually looking for their second coming in their lifetime. They were anticipating that Jesus was going to come right back. Well, that was never God's intent or plan. But God have wanted his children to understand that there's going to be people who will scoff at this. Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable about these very people, in fact, when he says, beginning in verse 45 of chapter 12 of Luke, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth the coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Jesus in this parable is talking about people becoming complacent, people perceiving that, well, he ain't coming, it's going to be a long time, I've got plenty of time. And they begin to live their lives as if there is no judgment. He says, know this first, that there will be those that come and say, there is, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 5 of 2 Peter, Peter goes on to say, for this they are willingly ignorant of. They're willingly ignorant of. He goes back to an example given, which is the premier example given in Scripture by God for all mankind. It is the one sign given by God that has endured up to even this day. And that's the sign of the flood. We had a study just not too long ago with Brother Kyle showing that anywhere you go in the world, the evidence of the flood is there. The types of soils we have, the placement of marine animals on tops of mountains, all types of evidence is there that there was a flood. And he says, they're willingly ignorant. They want to deceive themselves. And the second sign God gave, if you recall back in Genesis, God brought the great flood, and he made a covenant with man following the flood and said, I will put my bow in the clouds. And even this day, when it rains, you can see the rainbow in the clouds. And when you see that rainbow, you should thank God for the visible, tangible sign of his covenant that he's made with you and I and every living thing that was made thousands of years before. He says, these people who scoff at judgment, they scoff at the coming of Christ, all things continue to work. The Sadducees were kind of that persuasion. This is all there is. There ain't going to be a judgment. There's not going to be a life hereafter. He says, they're willingly ignorant that the word of God, the heavens that were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. Now back in Genesis chapter 1, we find in the beginning, chapter 1 verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day. In verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the seas called he seas, and God saw that it was good. God, by his very word, spoke things into existence. Let there be, and there was, and it was so. Peter is telling them that they're willingly ignorant, one of the creation. And the same power, by the same word that made everything and made the dry land appear, did overflow of water in judgment for the wickedness of mankind. And he says, and that same voice, he says, whereby the worlds that was being overflowed perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so Peter is telling them that same power that brought everything into existence is the same power that is holding everything in existence, that it all consists and stays as it is this day because of the word and power of God. But God has promised that it will come to an end. There will be judgment. For 120 years, Noah preached to those people, warning them, pleading with them to repent and change their ways, but they refused. They would not hear. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The day of reckoning will come. It says the day will come when Jesus will be revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now, he's going to talk about fire later in 2 Peter, about all things being dissolved from a fervent heat. There will be a day of judgment. It is promised by God and is just as sure as any other promise God has made. And so, in James 5, verse... Well, no, skip that. Don't go there yet. Don't go there yet. I'll get there. Get ahead of myself. There's going to be this day that has been promised. And when you look at... go back to my text. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Oh, I just read that. Okay, we are there. I'm back on spot. You know, just side note, as you get old, your mind don't work as fast as you wish it would. Anyways, get back to the text. We're going to look at verses 8. Be not ignorant. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. These scoffers said, where is the promise? Since the fathers have died, all things have continued as they have been from the beginning. There ain't going to be a judgment. That's foolishness. But he warns them, be not, you know, my beloved, be not ignorant. Be not negligent to understand that with God, time is of no consequence. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He says in James, you got to be patient. As the farmer is when he puts his grain in the ground, has to be patient. The seed don't germinate the first day. The second day, it takes time. It takes rain. It takes nurture. It takes eventuality to grow to fruition, to come to maturity. And so he's pleading with them to be patient. God is not subject to time. Psalms 90 and verse 4. Psalms 90. We'll go to Psalms 90. Psalms 90, verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast made out, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst made the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is an eternal being. Verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Think about it. We all had yesterday. Does that seem like a long time to you? You can rehearse it in your mind in a matter of a few seconds. It's of no consequence. Time is such an irrelevant thing with God. With God, it is not important. It comes today or tomorrow or the next year. That's the reason why he says, you know, if a man lives 2,000 years, Ecclesiastes, twice told, and do no good, what has he accomplished? 4,000 years is a speck in eternity. Less than a speck. And so Peter warns them, don't let these scoffers cause you to be discouraged. Don't cause them to make you become complacent. That it's not important to worry about it. The day of the Lord will come. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The Lord is not slack. It's not forgotten. He made a promise. It's not carelessness on God's part. Oh, I forgot. God has got everything in control. He says it's not that he's slack concerning his promise. It's not that he's forgotten about it or that he is not really wanting to do it. But it says, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches and the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Goodness of God leads us to repentance. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 11, tells us something about God that is very much true. Look at that chapter. The Lord says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? That's a good question. Yeah. Is God pleased or happy when wicked people die? And not that he should return from his ways and live. Is God pleased with the death of a wicked man? No. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Everybody in the world knows that verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through his Son the world might be saved. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God takes no pleasure in the death of sinners. In fact, we were all sinners and still are sinners through the weaknesses of our flesh. If God dealt with people that sinned as enemies and counted them off as being worth nothing, he would have never sent Jesus into the world to redeem you and I from our sin. God does not take any pleasure in the death of a sinner. And so that is the purpose and the reason why the world is still here. Now we know from Genesis chapter 6 that there will be a time and a point when God will be fed up with the wickedness that man has committed and with the extent of the evil that man has gone to, and judgment will come. He says, but the day of the Lord will come. There's no question about that. As it came in the days of Noah, so it will come. But God is hoping and wishing and desiring with all his heart that people will hear and respond. Jesus said, don't look on the fields and say, you know, when's the harvest? The fields are white unto harvest. Pray God send workers and laborers into his field. Why? There's people even here in Sanford who are hungering and thirsting for understanding, who are looking for God. And it is our responsibility as children of God to go and try to seek them out and find them. As I pointed out to the people in Dangriga, population about 8,000. I said 8,000 people. Now we all know from what the scripture tells us that not everybody's going to hear the gospel. I said, but 100, 150 people out of that 8,000 very well may. It's our job to find those 150. We have to be seeking to save the lost. And so Peter says, the Lord is not slack, but because of his love for mankind, he's long-suffering and patient. But in verse 10, it says, but. And that is a really big word for it to be three letters. But. There's two words in the scripture. But's one of them. But the other one, very little word, carries such power, and that's if. Those two words hinge so much of everything in the scripture. If you will keep my commandments. If you will obey the gospel. If you will be steadfast, the promise is always predicated upon a condition that you must, one, accept the gift. You know, people reject the gift. There are some people who say, well, I'd rather go to hell than give up my partying, my beer, my good time. That's just pure foolishness. And they even don't believe it themselves. But that's how they speak. That's how they are so disrespectful and so careless with their lives and their souls. He says, but the day of the Lord. When you see that phrase, the day of the Lord, almost always accomplished with vengeance. The day of the Lord always is tied to a judgment. In Isaiah 34, 63, 51, over and over, it talks about the day of the Lord. In Daniel, it talks about the day of the Lord coming and bringing restitution against the wicked. Well, here he says, but the day of the Lord, there will be a day that God's going to come and bring restitution. He's going to square the playing field, if you will. He's going to bring to account every person. And Revelation says, the small and great stand before the judgment seat, and every man will give account of what he has done in this life. There will be a day. He says, but that day is going to come as a thief in the night, as we read in Jesus' parable. When you least expect it, when you say peace and security, in the days, and he goes and talks about the days of Noah, when they were given in marriage and taken in work, and we go about our daily lives as if nothing ever is going to change. It said, until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took him away. Until the day the trumpet sounds and the last day is here. There was a first day. In the beginning, God said, and it was the first day, there's going to come a last day when Jesus comes back. And he says he's going to come as a thief in the night. There were 10 virgins in that parable. There were 10. Five were prepared. Five did what they were supposed to do. Five applied themselves to adding faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. Five of them prepared, but five did not. Five assumed they had plenty of time. There was no big hurry. I'll do it tomorrow. And as I think Brother Hall mentioned just a few days ago, you know, one of the tools the devil uses to such effect, do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. You can go visit somebody tomorrow. In fact, unfortunately for us, we have a habit, and this is really unfortunate, we have a habit of living our lives tomorrow. Everything we do today is for tomorrow, and we think about tomorrow instead of thinking about the time God has given us, which is today. We have exactly an entire lifetime summed up in one word, today. You can't change tomorrow. Yesterday, you probably can't even remember all the things you did, but you can't change one bit of what you did. No sin you committed can be undone. No word not spoken can be spoken. Tomorrow's gone. And no man ever gets to tomorrow. It is an impossible. It is a dream. It is a promise that the devil has made to you. It's all right. Do it tomorrow. That's the devil's lie. God said, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the only time you have to do what it is God would have you do. The only time. And when it is passed, and it passes quickly, the day will pass just as quickly as yesterday did. As 70 years have. Life is such a deception. Because we perceive that we have it always, when in fact it is a fragile flower. James says it's like a smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with fervent heat. What did it say in Thessalonians? Jesus will come with flaming fire, bringing vengeance. And there's two people, go back and mention that as a passing. In 2 Thessalonians, he's going to bring vengeance against two classes of people. Those that don't know God, and those who have not obeyed the gospel. Inferring that there are those who know God. There are those who were false teachers that are going to suffer the consequences because they know and did not do what they were supposed to do. But he says the elements will melt with fervent heat and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world will pass away. And the lust thereof. That beautiful house that my boys built for me and my wife, it ain't gonna be here even 150 years, probably, but certainly in the end of time, everything is gonna melt. And he talks about the fact that the elements shall melt. Now, just a second here. I got my eyes watering. If I can't see, I can't read. It says that the elements are going to melt. That's an interesting way of putting it. Because having gone through college and studying all these kind of things, everything's made up of atoms, elements. By using that term, what he's really saying is that the very foundation and fundamental entity of matter, that's elephants. That's the elements. You know, gold, silver, platinum, tin, oxygen, all your periodical tables, all those things are elements. They make up our physical world. All those things that we perceive are indestructible. It's a law of thermodynamics. You can't destroy matter. You can change its form. You can break it down into the minutest elements, but you can't ever get rid of it. But God can. God's spoken into existence, and God is going to speak it out of existence. So the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the works that they're in. Everything that you thought was so important. And we do. We get so caught up in our world of how important my day is. There was a gentleman over in Fayetteville, the other day, that had died on the way home. He had a heart attack. Died fairly instantly, actually. But he had had all these plans, you know, talking to his friends and family. You know, he was going to go fishing at 3:30 with his grandson. He was going to prepare and do all these things. And just like that, nothing. None of those plans he made were of any value anymore. Nor would they ever be kept. The scripture says he has neither part nor lot in the affairs of this life anymore. And so all the things that you think are so important that you have applied yourself to acquire are of no value. Ecclesiastes said, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the total sum of men. For God's going to bring everything into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so everything that's in the world that you see, every element is going to be dissolved. The day is coming. And Peter has started this whole epistle to bring us to this point. From chapter 1 all the way here was building to this very point. And that is, you have to be steadfast, unmovable. You have to be faithful. You have to be watchful. You have to be patient. The day of the Lord will come. And not only will it come with flaming fire, but it's also going to come with glory. It's going to also come to receive those that are faithful to himself. The promise made, the grand promise, if you will hear and believe and obey the gospel, you will be saved, will come to fruition. Now, those that have died in Christ, they've gone to paradise. They've gone to a place of rest, waiting for the judgment. Waiting for that day. All of creation waited for thousands of years for a day. What day did it wait for? It waited for the day of Christ. In due season, Christ was born into this world. That day was very important. Now, we're going to, you know, the world celebrates Christmas being the day of Christ, and unfortunately, they missed the most important day. But Christ coming into the world was a day that was anticipated. It was spoken of. It was looked at and viewed by the people in the old law, longing for the day that Jesus Christ would come into the world to save his people. And the next day that now we're all looking for, including Abraham and including Isaac and including Adam, is the last day, the day God will send his Son to redeem to himself all those that have been faithful. And so it behooves these brethren to be steadfast. That's what Peter's trying to get across to them. Don't let the scoffers, don't let the false teachers, don't let people tell you that there's no judgment. Rest assured in the promises of God. He started the book off in chapter 1. God has given us great and precious promises. And so it is. We're going to pick up and finish the book next Sunday. Anybody got any questions, any comments before we close out? I appreciate your attention. I wish we didn't have to wear a mask, then we could have more dialogue, but it is what it is. Thank you.